Thank you for taking the time to listen to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. We hope you find it has meaning and relevance for your life. And now may you be blessed as you hear the reading of God's Word.
Luke 19:1-10. He entered Jericho, was passing through it. A man was there named Zacchaeus.
There you go.
He was a chief tax collector and was rich. He was trying to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not because he was short in stature. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree to see him because he was going to pass that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried down and was happy to welcome him. All who saw it began to grumble and said, "He has gone to be with the guest of one who is a sinner." Zacchaeus stood there and said to the Lord, "Look, half of my possessions, Lord, I will give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will pay back four times as much." Then Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek out and to save the lost." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. So who here heard this story in Sunday school growing up or has heard the Zacchaeus story before? You've heard that, you know, sing the song with me. "Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. He climbed up in a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And as the Savior passed that way, he looked up in that tree. Zacchaeus, you come down, for I'm going to your house today. For I'm going to your house today." Now, the interesting thing is when we read Zacchaeus' reaction, and when we're taught that song, you're always taught to yell and point your finger, "Zacchaeus, you come down." Which really makes Jesus sound like a nice person in this song. But in essence, everything we have learned about this story is that Zacchaeus is not that great of a person. And there's some data to maybe suggest that, but there's an interesting little twist in this story that I want to make known to you, that this story may not even be about Zacchaeus at all. That the place that it comes in the Gospel of Luke, surrounded by the rich young ruler, and then the parable after that, that this may not be about Zacchaeus at all. Now, certainly there is something intriguing about the character of Zacchaeus, and it really is that he is the misunderstood kid. He's the kid sitting in the corner of the lunchroom that's, you know, dressed in black makeup that no one quite understands. And I use this example because I knew a kid like this. I knew a kid named Matt, and I won't give his last name, but his name was Matt. And we knew him throughout elementary school. He was very fast. We thought he would grow up and be like the running back on the football team or something like that. And somewhere around freshman year, this was the goth phase of life, which has reemerged in the Twilight sense now. But he had the full black trench coat. He had the white makeup on. He had pretend fangs going on. And this is before it was cool. This is back when you saw that and you kind of thought, "Oh my goodness, what did his parents do to him?" Something along that line. And people nodding their heads out there said, "Yeah, I did that too. You know, I went through that phase." But basically, he starts doing this, and he's labeled by everybody as a weirdo and rebellious, as an outcast. And usually, when you saw these kind of people, you think of the Columbine people, and you think of people who are demon worshipers. I mean, just all kinds of stereotypes popped in our heads about what went wrong with Matt. He was such a nice person, and all of a sudden, he turned into this just outrageously odd kid. And teachers started labeling him as rebellious, even though Matt finished with like a 3.7 throughout high school. He started getting sent to the principal's office for all sorts of crazy things, basically because he was now the person who just didn't fit in with the rest of the crowd. Now, had we known what we know about Matt now, is that we would have known that Matt in full goth attire went up to receive his Eagle Scout award with his merit badge, sash, and everything, along with the makeup. Now, it was the craziest sight you've ever seen, to see someone dressed in goth attire with a merit badge thing going across there. But it happened, and his Eagle Scout project was actually building a gathering place for the same youth group that made fun of him at our church, so that they could have a place to gather after youth group and really be in fellowship together. One of the things he had organized as well as part of this whole process was a game night at the local retirement facility that he would take groups of high schoolers over, and they would sit with senior adults at this place and play games on Friday night, just board games, forgive these people company on this. And I'm not sure of what became of weird old Matt after this, but I know after graduating high school that I learned all these stories of what he had done and how exactly he just Well, maybe he didn't fit in because we weren't on a senior center on Friday night playing games, and we didn't build a place for youth. You know, so maybe he didn't fit in a new way. And so enter Zacchaeus into Matt's story. Zacchaeus is a Jewish tax collector working for a Roman government, which basically means is that Zacchaeus is the middleman between a Roman government that, as I've mentioned here several times, the Roman government didn't care less about you unless you didn't pay your taxes. If you paid your taxes and you didn't rebel, they left you alone and kind of imposed their will upon you in terms of worship, but not entirely. As long as you paid your taxes, you were fine. But that meant is there was no real military presence that was forcing you around. It was all about, do I pay my taxes or not? So the symbol of the Roman government to most individual lives was, this tax collector comes to my house and takes a portion of my income to give to the Roman government, which I do not support because I am a loyal Jewish person. I'm loyal only to Yahweh. I'm just forced to do this. And so tax collectors were seen as the lowest of low. Matthew was a tax collector. And so it's a scandal when Jesus comes to Matthew and says, follow me, and chooses Matthew to be one of his disciples. People think, and they're the lowest of the low, because the Roman governors and the Roman authorities of the time gave the tax collectors kind of a free pass to go skim some off the top. And so if I owe something around $800 on my taxes, the tax collector has every right and authority to come to my house and charge me $1,000 and keep the $200 for himself. It's kind of like their kickback. And this is on top of a salary. So tax collectors were usually incredibly wealthy at the expense of other people. And so he is the middleman between this Roman government that they are promised a Messiah from, they believe, and yet he has to live amongst them. And so he is a hated man amongst this crowd in Jericho who is gathering to see Jesus come through, and everyone's all excited about this. And yet Zacchaeus, short of stature, is either not let through to see Jesus, maybe can't force his way through, and somehow ends up in a tree. And it's assumed, because he's a tax collector, that he's evil, that he's sitting by himself because no one likes him, that he is cast out because of his own actions. And so maybe that's not the case. See, this is where we find the story is not about Zacchaeus. When Jesus makes his trip to Jericho, this is the first time in the Gospel of Luke he's actually been through there. But many of his disciples have been into Jericho already. And so people have heard the good news. They've heard about the wonders and miracles that Jesus is doing. They've heard that he is rumored to be the Messiah. And so everybody's kind of got this buzz about what he is doing. And Zacchaeus, though, as we sing this song and as he climbs up to get a better look, it's always assumed that he's hiding from Jesus and that he's the sinner. He doesn't want to be found by Jesus because of Zacchaeus' own answer. This is verse 8, if you're following along. Verse 8, Zacchaeus stood there and said to the Lord, look, half of my possessions, Lord, I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will pay back four times as much. And so right there's kind of like this admission of guilt, like, I will do this. It's a future tense kind of thing. So what we have to realize, though, is in the Greek version of this, if we read into the Greek, that yes, Zacchaeus says these words, is that, but it's lost in English, and that we use one word, give, and it kind of has many different kind of, you know, many different tenses about this. Today we're about to lay down cards, that our estimate of giving cards, that say we will give to the church next year. It's a promise that we will give. It's a promise that if you've already given this, you'll continue in your faithfulness. But it's also this kind of a little bit of a repentance statement that, well, if I haven't given and I promise to, I will give, then you realize that giving is something that is part of our Christian journey. It's a, I'm sorry I haven't done this in the past, I'll go forward. And so this equates to an act of repentance. So when Zacchaeus says, I will give, it's a little bit of, I'm wrong. I've not been in the right before. There's another element in this that talks about Zacchaeus stood. It's very clear that it said Zacchaeus stood. And in literature in those times, if someone is guilty, they fall to their knees, they rip off their clothes and cover themselves with sackcloth and ashes, they repent. And this is a very common literature theme in this. In this, Zacchaeus stands. And so he's got this air of, I need to be vindicated in this. I need to be justified before my Lord. Now, another interesting thing about the interpretation is when we look at the words forgive, and it's not just a repentance, that we look at it, it's a repentance statement, that when we say will give in terms of this, that it's a future tense. I will do this. And that's how the English has been translated, to will give. Although you could make make a case for that will give is something like, no, I will give. You know, I'm already pledged to do that. I will give. And there's a lot of different ways we say this in English. If you look at the Greek, though, the first will give is actually a word that's didio. And this is a word in which means to give and has been translated will give, but the root form of didio actually has no future tense. That when you look at the root dido is the root verb in this, that it has no future tense. It simply means give. Has given, am giving, are giving, whatever the English is. I don't speak English very well either. But essentially, the first part, when Zacchaeus steps in front of Jesus and he's standing and says, didio, he's telling Jesus, all of these people are wrong about me. Whatever it is I do in my job, I give half of what I earn to the poor. I'm already doing that. Just because you think I'm a tax collector, just because you think I'm doing evil things, I'm giving half of what I earn to the poor. And so if we look in the Greek, we learn that Zacchaeus is actually living into the commandments of Jesus. The second will give in this is a different Greek word, which actually does mean will give. And this is it's the if statement. It's the, if I've defrauded anybody, Jesus, I already give. If you learn that I have defrauded anybody, if you find in any of these people who hate me that I have actually defrauded them, and you search through my bank statements and you search through my records and you find that somebody has a complaint against me, I will make that up 4 times. And so we learn about Zacchaeus in here, that Zacchaeus is actually standing up for himself. That he's saying, you may not like the way I dress, you may not like the car I drive, you may not like the activities involved in, you may not like the way my ears look, but you know what? I am following your way. I'm just misunderstood. And so if you'll go home then and read the contrast, if you look, this is in Luke 19. I want you to go home if you want to write this down. Luke 18:18, and then read the passage after the Zacchaeus passage as well. But Luke 18:18 is right before this. So we have Zacchaeus, who Luke writes down in the Greek that I am giving even though you think I'm not, and I will give, I promise, if I've defrauded anybody, because I am an upstanding individual. Even though I'm not accepted by the crowd, I may not be in the religious circles who are gathering around here, I'm not in the in crowd that comes to church every morning. I'm an outsider. So that's the Zacchaeus story. Contrast this with the part right before this. Luke 18:18 is a little bit earlier, and instead of the short, squat Zacchaeus tax collector of the Luke 19 passage, Luke 18 is what's known as the rich young ruler. Raise your hand if you've heard the rich young ruler story before. And you know the story, if you've heard this before, if you haven't, it's the one where this rich young ruler, he's part of the Sanhedrin is what it's assumed to be. He is some sort of a priestly figure. He's got a lot of money. He has a vast influence in the Hebrew culture. And he comes up to Jesus and says, I follow all the commandments. I, you know, dress the right way. I do all the right things to fit in with the religious system of the time. What more must I do to gain eternal life? The one thing I don't have yet is eternal life, and I hear you can give that to me. What else do I need to do to do this? And so where Zacchaeus is saying, I give, where everybody thinks he's defrauding, the rich young ruler is told by Jesus, it's a very pious and righteous individual who is accepted and loved by everybody. Go sell everything you own and go give it to the poor. And so the pious, righteous, involved in everything, in crowd, rich young ruler, then what does he do? Do you remember the story? I can't do that. And he walks away. He leaves this thing. Now, is he denied eternal life in terms of salvation in heaven? Probably not. I don't know for that. But is he denied the eternal life of knowing what Jesus commands us to do in this life? Absolutely, because he chooses not to follow what Jesus asked him to do. He is not. It's not that he's, you know, has to get rid of all his money. It's just that he loves his money. He loves his stuff. He loves his power. He loves his status. He loves everything that gets him notoriety and everything that gets him attention in this world, and he doesn't want to give that up. And yet here is the outcast Zacchaeus standing amongst the rich young ruler and who knows how many others who have this same attitude of not wanting to give anything up, not wanting to lose anything. And all of those people think Zacchaeus is the bad guy. That Zacchaeus, the tax collector, must be evil because of who he is and what he does. And yet we learn that we're mistaken about Zacchaeus. That the outcast is the one who is speaking the truth. The outcast is the one who is living the word. The outcast is the one who is showing the way. And you know, the other thing is, we always assume he's hiding. But he was so desperate to see Jesus that he's the one who climbed the tree. It was cold this morning. And if I didn't have a job, it would have been nice to, you know, curl up in bed for a little while. And there are other days it would be nice to go play golf for a little while. And, you know, it would have been easy to not serve for Habitat for like the 37 people who went out to Habitat yesterday. And it would be easy to not stack the chairs out to worship. It would be easy not to teach children Sunday school. It would be very convenient for me and several other people to not rush off to see Jesus because of so many different circumstances. And you know what? We do those things. Not everybody. But on a vast average, we are very good at finding a reason for not rushing to see Jesus. Not just Sunday, but every day of our lives. And here is Zacchaeus the outcast, who is a short, squat, little hated man entering the lion's den of the religious elite who don't like him, who can't see over the tall crowds, and he finds a way to get to Jesus. And so not only is he already living into the way that Jesus wants to do, but he is still rushing further to get that. Now, does Jesus go down the line and say, let me find the biggest sinner here that I can make an example of that person for a life of transformation? Or does Jesus look at the crowds gathered around him and think, oh my gosh, these self-righteous people. You're doing what I ask you to do. I want to eat with you today. Because no one seems to like you. No one seems to want to be around you. But you know what? I really appreciate those people who listen to me. Against all odds and against all circumstances. So I'm going to go to your house today because you are giving and you will give to make up anything that you've lost or that you've taken. And so this is the part that we wrestle with the most. We wrestle with the part that Jesus might actually be choosing Zacchaeus because he's the outsider who knows more than we do. He's the one on the fringes of society. He's the one who has not been invited to a place in this church, or the one who perhaps has not found a place because he doesn't fit in. And we struggle sometimes that Jesus goes and eats with those people instead of me, because you know what? I've already given my pledge card and I've already signed up for different things. I've already done this. Why doesn't Jesus eat with me? I think Jesus shows us this example because he wants us to wrestle with, who are we supposed to eat with? Who are we supposed to include? Who are we supposed to honor and uplift? Is it the ones who are already pious and righteous? Or is it the ones who really are pious and righteous and no one noticed yet because of the way they look or who they are? The one thing I pray for our church, each and every Sunday I come in here and I usually am busy running around setting up things. But I always pray that for anyone who's been here since day one of the Bridge, that they would find their place still and that they would have this opportunity to love God and that that would flow out of their hearts. And the second prayer I always pray is that if anyone new walks in here today, that they would be swarmed by love, not only from above, but from within. And that somebody somehow would recognize them and love them and accept them into this group. Because as you can see, we're obviously not a closed group. Our doors are always open. There is always gonna be a seat to fill. And if we need to start a third service, we'll start a third service. If we need to start more Bible studies, we'll start more Bible studies. We will do what it takes to make sure that we are united in the loving of those people who haven't found a spot, who haven't found the need to give, who haven't found the need to serve. We will make a spot for those people to give and to serve and to learn and to love and to feel loved and to be accepted in this. Because Jesus is not about making people outcasts. Jesus is not about nasty Facebook political posts. Jesus is not about bullies or terrorists. Jesus is about finding those people who love him even when people don't think they do. Jesus is about welcoming all people into his flock, that he could be the shepherd to all people. Jesus is about being united in one thing and one thing alone, and that is love and grace. And that love and grace then turns into discipline under Jesus. And so we are united as a church. As a church, the only thing I hope for is that we continue to wrestle with this lifestyle. That in Jacob, we continue to wrestle in the fact that we're even engaged in the first place. That in Moses, we learn to wrestle in that we are saying yes to God even amongst the hardest of circumstances. And in Mary, we see that we are saying yes to God and wrestling with the fact of what is being birthed inside of us that needs to come out. And in Zacchaeus, I hope that we wrestle that in all of our callings, that in all of our life with Christ, that the very people who we think are never, ever, ever going to be any hopeful whatsoever are the people that Jesus might be working in the most, because they have the most to gain and the most to show, rather than the pious and the righteous who we go to the well for all the time. And so I believe we're united in this, love and grace. I believe we're united in communion as we share the same love and grace from the same table. I believe we're united in our efforts to serve the world in the name of the same Jesus with amongst all denominations, amongst all Christians. I believe that we're united in our prayers that we offer up each week to the same God. I think we're united in our giving, that the money goes to the same God, the same church, for the work of all the people inside the church and outside the community. And I think we're united in this wrestling lifestyle with what it means to live as a 24/7 Christian in a post-Christian world, because I believe that when we look around here, we start to look at people and say, they've got it all figured out, don't they? And I'll tell you the truth, the more and more I hang out with individual families in here, nobody's got it figured out. Most of all, my family. But that's part of what makes us an awesome church. And I'm very proud to have a church and that people come in and start off with that facade. There's very much a facade that we've all got figured out in Stonebridge Ranch. But as they come in and we get more plugged in, we learn that we don't have it all figured out. That we're all a bunch of outcasts who have rallied together. What C.S. Lewis says is that the church is not a glorification place for the people who are holy, that the church is a place for sinners to become holy. And so a bunch of sinners come together, a bunch of Zacchaeuses come together to admit that we're not perfect, but Lord, we're trying. And we're gonna climb a tree just to see you so that we can get a little closer and a little more taste of heaven than we already have. And so out of that, going through Jericho, picking up the outcasts, you know where the next stop on the road is? It's Jerusalem. The next stop of Jesus' journey after Zacchaeus is Jerusalem. And what does Jesus find in Jerusalem? The cross, crucifixion, and then after the crucifixion, the resurrection. And so in our wrestling, the ultimate place that we're going with throughout these all 4 weeks is that ultimate dying to ourselves and rising with Christ. It's the staying engaged with God. It's the saying yes. It's the letting God work through us. And it is the working to get the lost and the least to realize the message of Christ. Most importantly for us as the lost and the least to get the message of Christ. And ultimately it ends in sacrifice. It ends in resurrection. And then that resurrection, we lead to a life that is so much greater and more dependent on God than we could have ever imagined. That in all the rituals we do, all the wonderful things we do as the pious and righteous people, we think that that notoriety is what we live for, and yet Zacchaeus finds the true joy because he sits down with Jesus because he is giving of himself. He is willing to take Jesus in. Moses has this extraordinary journey because he's willing to let God guide him. Mary has this completely intimate encounter with Jesus, knowing how fully well that the Spirit has shaped inside of her because she says yes to God. And they're united by that same love and grace in which God comes and finds the least inadequate, or least adequate of people. And in that accepting God's calling to discipleship, they become heroes of the faith. They become outstanding individuals. And most importantly, do you think any one of the people that we've studied over the last 4 weeks would, after their journey, go back and say, you know what, I don't really want to do that. I'd like to take that back. But instead, the more we find ourselves committing to God, the more wonderful and the more joyful our journey with Christ goes.
Thank you for listening to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. We invite you to join us in worship every Sunday morning at 9 and 10:30 in either our celebration service, which offers a blended worship style, or in The Bridge, which offers a contemporary and soulful worship style. For more information, visit our website, mysumc.org. Have a blessed day.